you have your Bibles, please turn with me to that passage of Scripture, Psalm 119, Dalit, which is verses 25 through 32. Hear now the word of our God. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text this before us, which is Psalm 119. Let us pray and ask for the Lord to guide and direct us, we pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do again acknowledge our need of thee. We need you every moment, but we especially need you in this time. As you bring forth and speak to us May we truly not be those types of grounds that you describe, your son described, Jesus described in the parable of the sower. We pray that you would plow us even now through your Spirit, that there would be furrows that would receive your word, that you would remove far from us any weeds of the world and the pleasures of the world that would choke out the word, that you would remove from us any of the stones that would be so hard that the word could not penetrate or be cut short. O Lord, plow deeply, we pray this morning, that truly your word would yield a hundredfold fruit. We pray that you would speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, just before or during the time he celebrated, I should say, during the time he celebrated what we were about to celebrate, that is the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, had a conversation with his disciples in the upper room. And he tried to encourage and comfort them in the fears that they were experiencing. And so we read in the Gospel of John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But what struck me as odd is Thomas's question. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? How can we know the way to the Father's house, in a sense, is what he's asking. Now, it wasn't so much the question, it's the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus' answer was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What I find as an interesting and maybe somewhat odd statement is, what did Jesus liken himself to? The conversation was, there was going to be a departure and a traveling to a location and then a return. And Jesus saying, you know how to get there. You know where I'm going and where to go and how to get there. And Thomas says, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going and we don't understand how to get there. And Jesus says, I'm the way to get there. I'm the path. I'm the road. Jesus Christ, a road? A way? Doesn't that seem odd? The ground that is cursed, and Jesus identifies himself with it as the ground through which we travel? Doesn't that seem a bit odd? In essence, he's saying, walk upon me to go to my Father. Is it really odd? Is this idea of the way something new that came up in this conversation between Jesus and Thomas? Or is this thinking of the walk or going by the way or traveling on the way? Is this something that is known throughout the Scriptures? You know where I'm going with this question, don't you? In our text this morning, out of Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32, one of the key words that crops up at least five times in our passage is the word, the way. David, as he writes Psalm 119, as we come to this fourth section, he has in mind a traveling, a journey, a pilgrimage. That is, in a sense, somewhat the concept or the metaphor that is in the mind of David as he is praying and communicating with the Lord. And so as we enter into our text, focusing on, in particular, the idea of the way, which ultimately is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, let us consider our text, and my proposition is there in the outline. One of the metaphors for the life of faith found in the Bible is that of a pilgrimage or journey. We noted that in our reading in Hebrews as well. Along the way, we encounter many paths that ultimately lead to destruction. Thus, we are in constant need of the Lord's guidance to keep on the narrow path that leads to life. Matthew 7, verse 14. Do you realize your need and seek help from the Lord? This passage before us is a passage where it is evident to us that David recognizes his need. Every verse in this passage, as a matter of fact, every verse in the Psalm 119 reveals David acknowledges he has a need. This is a prayer. This is a request for assistance, for help, for guidance, for strength, etc. David declares his need of the Lord, and in particularly of the Lord's Word, of the Lord's guidance. And so as we consider his request, and here we find, you could say, almost 8 different prayers that he prays, may we also learn and apply the truth found therein. The context of Psalm 119 is in the Psalter, answering the question, how shall we then live, knowing that Jesus is Lord? My first point. Notice that I used the term light. The light of Christ reveals the way and the hindrance. Why is it that so many people hate Christ? Why is it? What did He ever do to them to make them hate Him? Why is it that so many people hate the concept of absolute truth, or hate anybody who would dare to live or believe or state that there is such a thing? They would say there is absolutely no absolute truth, and I know that absolutely. And I am upset with you because you say that there is absolute truth. Now, of course, as you listen to that, they're not saying that exactly, but that's what they're really saying. There is absolutely no absolute truth, and I know that absolutely. But they hate the idea. Why is it that they, in a sense, commit intellectual suicide to try to eliminate the possibility of absolute truth? Well, Jesus Himself said to Nicodemus, gave us the answer to that, again recorded in the Gospel of John, as He speaks with Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, absolute truth is a condemnation to those that are in rebellion to it. The truth as revealed in Jesus Christ is something that is offensive to those who do not want the truth, they want a lie. They live in the lie of Satan in the garden, that they are gods determining for themselves what is good and what is evil. And so Jesus says, men hate the light because their deeds are evil, lest they should be brought to the light and that they should be reproved. Yet we find here the heart and the cry of a believer, one whom God, through His searching light of His Word, brings to mind and understanding the evil deeds and the evil state. David understands his state. Verse 25. My soul clings unto the dust. How did he understand that? Where did he come up with that? Was it just out of the blue that he came up with that? No, it's the revelation of God, the truth of God. My soul clings to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust of death. I am in need of life. Quicken me. Give me life. For I am dead. Give me life. Resurrect my soul. How about you? Is that interesting? David had that insight about him. Yeah, David's a pretty wicked guy. He committed adultery. He committed murder. His actions because of his actions, many died in Israel. And so, of course, it applies to David. But the question is, does it apply to you and I? Can you honestly say to the Lord, my soul clings to the dust. I am in need of your quickening grace according to your word. Can you say that? Do you say that? Do you understand? Do you look and see in the shining light of the truth of God's word that I am but dust? Or as David says in another place, I am a worm and no man. As Paul would say later on in his letter to the Ephesians, we were all dead in trespasses and sin. Is that your confession to the Lord? Do you understand your state and your need? What are you going to do about it? Pray this prayer. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Look to Christ, the light of life. Look to the one who died that you may have life. Notice David also continues in this searching light of the revelation of God. Not only does he see his state, but he also says that he declared his ways. I have declared my ways, and thou heard me. He recounts his own way unto the Lord. What's another way of saying that? When you go to the Lord and you recount your own way to the Lord, confess your sins, acknowledge your actions. He doesn't say, I recounted your way, Lord. He says, I recounted my own way unto the Lord. And he says in response, teach me your statutes, your ways. In other words, again, as he looks upon himself, he goes to the Lord and says, okay, this is what I have done. Teach me what I should do. Confession of sin. As he, again, is in the light of God's countenance. Thirdly, he goes on to say, and make me to understand. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so that I shall talk of thy wondrous works. So he says two things there. Did you note? Teach me and make me to understand. Give me and help me to receive. Don't just teach me your word, Lord, because I know that there are different grounds. There are hard grounds. You teach those grounds and the teaching bounces off. Make me to understand. Plow that ground. That word would go deep and that I would understand. That the devil would not snatch it away. The cares of this world would not choke it out. Cause me to understand your way, the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate, literally in the Hebrew, so shall I meditate, so shall I study. So shall I study and meditate your wonders, your wondrous works. I will spend time and effort in learning of you and speaking about that, your wondrous works. That not only will I have it in my heart, but the fruit of my lips will be such that the others will hear of the fruit of your work, your wondrous works. And so we see in this very beginning of this section, as David prays to the Lord, he acknowledges and sees that he is of need of God's grace because of the light that reveals to him his depravity, his sin, and his need for God's guidance. David doesn't leave us there, nor himself, but goes on to pray. My second point. He prays for God's grace and God's Spirit. Verse 28. My soul not only cleaves into the dust, but my soul melts for heaviness. It's dried up. It is melted. Strengthen me. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. As we take a journey, not only do we need to have a path on which to travel and the light to be able to make it down the path to our desired destination, what else do we need? If you decide to travel to your car and you know how to get to your car, there's other things that are required for you to be able to get to your car, to get to your destination. Another way of saying it, in order to drive home, your car needs certain things, doesn't it? What does it need? Well, it needs tires that are inflated, and it needs gasoline or diesel, depending on what kind of vehicle. It needs the ability to travel. You need the ability to get up and to go to it, and you need the ability to be able to also guide it. In other words, it's not enough to have the destination and the directions and even the light, but we need the ability, the strength, to be able to travel. For the pilgrim, he needs to be able to put one foot in front of the other in order to travel from point A to point B. We are in need not only of direction, but of grace, of strength. And that we are that without sufficient strength should be our cry, and that is the cry of David. He fails. His soul, his life, melts. Thus, he cries for God's enablement, God's grace. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. We find Jesus quoting from the Old Testament this truth to the devil in the quotation, "Man shall not live by bread alone," which if you're traveling, that's something that is necessary for you to be able to make it. But Jesus says you need something more than that when it comes to the journey of faith. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Lord, the will of the Father who sent me." And so David prays, "Lord, strengthen me according to your word, because my soul melts. I am without strength. I am in need of enablement. I am in need of your grace. Strengthen me according to your word." Now he also prays negatively. Not only positively strengthen me, but negatively remove far from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. What is the worst thing Or what is the greatest attack on truth? What is the opposite of truth? I mean, that's pretty simple, right? The opposite of truth is a lie. What is it that undermines the truth? The lie. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, did he start off by speaking a lie? A bold-faced lie. Did he start off with the lie? No, he did not. He started off with a question that questioned the truth. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He asked the question that put a question concerning the truth of God's statement. Eve corrected him, but in the process of correcting him, she added error. She added her own word, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then Satan came with the bold-faced lie, you shall not surely die. But notice in Satan's initial temptation of the woman, it wasn't a temptation of a lie. It was first questioning the truth, putting doubt in the truth of God's Word. And so it is that a lie undermines the truth, puts doubt in the truth. Satan mixes a lie with the truth. And so David sees in his own life the way of lying. He sees, as he again examines himself, his weakness. I see that you strengthen me according to your word. Well, what can weaken me on the travel is the lie. Not only the lie, but the way of lying. A living the lie. Like Eve in the garden. And so he prays, and we should pray also, Lord, remove from me the way, the lifestyle, the path of lying that I tend to travel on. Paul says in his letter in Ephesians, when he comes to the application of the truth, put off and put on, that principle of putting off and putting on, or conversion or repentance, the first thing he addresses is lying. Put away lying and speak every man truth to his neighbor. So how do we do so? Well, he says that he gives a solution, doesn't he? Strengthen me according to your word. Grant me thy law graciously. Not only give me your word, your Torah, your law, but grant it to me graciously. May grace come with your law. I need you to grant me the ability to take this law as the truth, as the way upon which I must walk. God, grant me the grace to be able to live the way of truth. And so we, as pilgrims, not only need the direction of Christ, the light of Christ, we also not only need His enabling, His grace and Spirit. Thirdly, we need a goal. And so we see David again has before him. He gives us, in a subtle way, the goal in verses 30 through 32. What will you do with Jesus Christ? The call here is to walk with Him step by step along the way. So what does David say? Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. In contrast to the way of lying, I have chosen the way of truth. Furthermore, thy judgments have I laid before me. Furthermore, I have stuck to thy testimonies, O Lord. Now, did you notice he breaks a pattern in this psalm, in that verse? Did you notice the break? Practically every other verse that we have looked at, he makes either a statement and then gives a request, or gives a request and then makes a statement. Here, he makes no request. You see that? He piles up statements, three statements, and then makes a request. I think that is significant. I have chosen the way of truth. I have laid thy judgments before thee, before me. I have stuck to thy testimonies, O Lord. What is he doing there? Why is he piling up these statements? He's communicating to us his goal through the various steps that he's following. I have chosen, I have placed, I cleave. Actually, that same word cleave in verse 25 comes back here. I cleave unto your testimonies. Put me not to shame. Glorify yourself in me. I have set you before me, is basically what he's saying. I have chosen your way, your truth, your judgments, your testimonies. I have chosen you as the goal of my life. Do not put me to shame. Grant unto me the ability to glorify thy name. The goal I have set before me is the glory of God. Furthermore, I run in the way of your commandments. Verse 32. And so here we see this setting of David. His heart, his goal, his purpose is to follow and to pursue the Lord. He sets the judgments of God before him. He runs to them. He runs diligently the race that is set before him. So here we start off talking about walking in the way, and by the end we have him running. I run in the way of your commandments. Now David is not the only one that describes our walk as a run. Our walk is a run. Paul himself writes, commands us to run the race with perseverance. The race that is set before us. How are we to do it? Well, again, we find in verse 32, the grace of God enabling us. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. If you don't take anything else from this sermon this morning, I pray that you will pray and ask the Lord for that gift. Lord, enlarge my heart. Is that not, in a way, a summary of what he just said in all of these verses? He sees that his soul cleaves to the dust, that God needs to bring it to life. He sees that he needs guidance from God's Word. He sees that his own soul melts. He sees that he is tempted or falls into lying or the way of lying. And yet, he looks to God as seeking and asking for the Lord to enlarge his heart so that he may do these things that God has called him to do, to walk, to choose, to place, and to cleave, and to run. And so, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has set before you and I this path, the way, and we are called pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're passing through. Like Abraham, who was given the land promise, and yet as we read in Hebrews, that though they had the promise, yet they did not receive in this life the full fulfillment thereof. Did it cause them to stumble? No. By faith, they looked for a better country, even a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. But not only for them, but for you and I too. We are pilgrims on the way to the celestial city. Yeah, I mean, Pilgrim's Progress is a very interesting book, and this is the greatest, the bestseller after the Bible for many, many years. But I think Bunyan did capture that point. The point of a pilgrimage is a biblical concept. This world is not our own. We're passing through. And so we need to look to the Lord for His grace and His Word and His Spirit as we tread through this life. We need His grace of direction. We need His grace of enablement, of motivation. And we need His grace of the goal to take the step by step walk of faith. As we are preparing now to partake of the Lord's Supper, that is another means through which He gives us His grace to enable us to walk on the way. Amen? Let us pray and ask for the Lord to bless this to our hearts and our lives. Father in heaven, we do come before You. And we do desire, O Lord, not to cleave unto the dust, but to cleave unto You and to Your Word, Your testimonies, to the revelation of Yourself. We do pray, O Lord, that You would truly teach us and cause us to understand Your truth. Guide us in the way of truth. We pray that You would strengthen us so we may be able to walk and to continue as sojourners and pilgrims. And we pray that You would enable us to have before us the goal that is set, and in the step by step choosing to press on, no matter what the burden we bear, nor the difficulty of the terrain, though the narrowness of the path, O Lord, grant us the grace that we may be able to endure and to conquer. Bring forth that fruit of the Spirit in our lives through Your Word and grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.